Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
He's going to put it on display with a blood-soaked, sin-chasing, soul-saving cross. I'll remind you that mere hours after Jesus says, "Watch how I love you and love one another that way," within hours the kiss of betrayal will be planted on his cheek. Within hours someone will tie him to the flogging post and whip him within an inch of his life. Within hours they'll put the rough-hewn timbers of a Roman cross across his bloody shoulders and across his beaten back. Within hours they will pierce him with Roman spears. Within hours they will put spikes into his wrists and into his feet. Within hours they will be hurling insults at him. Within hours he will breathe his last, give up the ghost, and die under the wrath of God against my sin and your sin, though no sin of his own. And Jesus says here, "Watch how I love you and love one another that way."
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
The word friend that appears here in John 15, verses 12 through 17 is an interesting and a compelling word, but it's not compelling to me because it's a unique word. I mean, it's not one of those words that has some deep, subtle, mysterious, hidden meaning in the underlying Greek of the New Testament text. But I find this concept of being a friend of God to be compelling because, not because the word is unique, but because the word friends is so common. Jesus uses the word here that you and I would use to describe someone with whom we have a close, personal, intimate relationship. In fact, the word friends here is the Greek word philos, phileia. It gives us our name for the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Jesus is saying, you can be my brother, you can be my friend. Now, as we dissect this text, I want to submit that we've lost the meaning of the word friend in our culture. Perhaps it's because of the advent of Facebook. I mean, you're minding your own business at work while the boss isn't watching, and someone sends you a friend request. And you have to click over there and find out who they are and where they live. And you scratch your head and you wonder, where do I even know this person from? And the reality is, in many cases, that Facebook friend is somebody that you don't know at all. And the truth is, they don't know you. And yet in our culture, we might call them a friend. And then there are those people that are more rightly deemed as an acquaintance. We call them a friend, but let's be honest, we haven't talked to them in a long time. They're really a friend from another part of our life, and we run into them on aisle 12 at Walmart. We nervously talk about the weather. We frantically try to remember the name of their oldest child that is standing there with them. We want to call them by name so we can act like we actually know who this person is. And we say things like, we need to get together sometime soon. Let's do lunch. And we walk away from that conversation realizing that while there was no ill intent, that lunch will never happen. Yet somebody says, do you know so-and-so? Oh yeah, he's a friend of mine. But Jesus is not talking about having a relationship with him that is akin to a Facebook friend that you don't know and they don't know you. And he's not talking about that distant, desperately strained relationship with somebody that you used to know once upon a time. Jesus is wanting and Jesus is offering an intimate, close person. I'm talking about tight as ticks. You and I are like this. Mi casa, su casa. Your friends, my friends. Where you go, I go. Where I go, you go. We're in this thing together. That's the kind of friendship Jesus walks with his people. And with that as our working definition this morning, I'll pose today's question again. Are you a friend of God? Now, to answer that question, this text poses three other questions for us to get there. Question number one, do I have selfless compassion? Our text begins with Jesus simply saying, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And down in the 17th verse, he repeats it, this I command you, that you love one another. Now, putting this outline together, I confess I'm challenged by the use of this word selfless. The reason it challenges me, if I could be real honest, is because I'm one of my favorite people. And lest that sound prideful, you're one of your favorite people. In fact, I propose that you like you a lot. You like you so much that when you get cold, you're going to find you a jacket because you don't want you to be cold because you like you. After this service, you're going to be hungry, and so you're going to find you a table with some food because you don't want you to have hunger pains because you like you a lot. You're one of your favorite people, and yet Jesus says you've got to love others more than you love yourself. To the point that as members of the body of Christ, Jesus said in verse 13, greater love has no man than this, they would actually lay down his life for his friends. Paul spoke of this concept in Philippians 2, verse 3, where he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's a tough task, amen? How do you pull that off? How are we to do that? Well, I think this text would reveal two secrets. First, let's listen to what Jesus demanded. Jesus uses the language of a mandate in verse 12 and in verse 17. He calls this mandate to love a commandment. These are red letter words that put the knife of divine mandate to the throat of my self-centered ways. Jesus says, I have to agape you just as Jesus agaped me. I want to go on record that Jesus does not say that I have to like you. Although it helps. He doesn't say I have to like how you act. And he doesn't say that you have to like me or like how I act. But he says if we're going to be in right relationship with him, listen friend, if we're going to be a friend of God, then when it comes to the brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes I've just got to look past all your junk, past all your mess, past all the weird ways that you act and the stuff that you do, and you've got to reciprocate and turn the favor. I've got to see Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the Christ in me loves the Christ in you, and I will live with a selflessly compassionate way because of what Jesus demands. Jesus has been on this little drumbeat of commandments. In this entire upper room discourse, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said that those who are his disciples and abide in him keep his word. He keeps talking about my commandments, my word, and he tells us this is something you must do. If I'm going to be your friend and you are to be mine. Frankly, when I don't love other believers that way, it gives me reason to wonder whether or not I'm even saved at all. I'll give you biblical proof of that. In 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. In other words, I cannot be a friend of God if I can't be a friend to you. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I command, and that commandment is wrapped around two other commandments that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. Could I just stop and make some practical application? When you love someone, you want to be with that person. When you love someone, you want to communicate with that person. When you love someone, you want to do things that that person needs. And yet there are people who say they love God, who say that God is their friend, but they don't love the people of God. They barely darken the doors of the house of God. They don't pray. They don't sing, they don't worship, they don't corporately study God's word, and yet they say, I love God. And yet John says in 1 John 4, beginning in verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, you don't want to be around your brothers and sisters in Christ, God's word says, you're a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot, that is, it is an impossibility, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment, there's the word again, the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I've met some Christians who struggle with their salvation, and rightly so, because they're mean as a junkyard dog. We have to listen to what Jesus mandated and demanded. Secondly, we need to look at what Jesus demonstrated. In our text, he commands us in verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus, as a master teacher, understood a couple of things. One is that repetition is a great teacher. He's saying this several times in slightly different ways. Jesus also understood that one of the best ways to teach people is with a good illustration. Now, when he says, I command you to love one another, he's going to model it for us. He says, do it as I have loved you. This commandment would have a ring of familiarity to the apostles because back in chapter 13, verse 34, earlier that same night, Christ said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, when Jesus said this is a new commandment, understand, the commandment for us to love other people was not a new commandment in the upper room that night. But yet Jesus says it was a new commandment. So I ask you today, what was new about it? The commandment wasn't new, but the standard by which obedience to that commandment would be measured was new. Never before had God said to mankind, love one another, and if you wonder whether or not you're pulling this off, watch what I'm about to do for you. Now back in John 13, after he made that statement, he demonstrated his love with a basin of water and the towel of a servant. But after he makes this declaration the second and the third time, he's going to put it on display with a blood-soaked, sin-chasing, soul-saving cross. I'll remind you that mere hours after Jesus says, watch how I love you and love one another that way, within hours the kiss of betrayal will be planted on his cheek. Within hours someone will tie him to the flogging post and whip him within an inch of his life. Within hours they'll put the rough-hewn timbers of a Roman cross across his bloody shoulders and across his beaten back. Within hours they will pierce him with Roman spears. Within hours they will put spikes into his wrists and into his feet. Within hours they will be hurling insults at him. Within hours he will breathe his last, give up the ghost, and die under the wrath of God against my sin and your sin, though no sin of his own. And Jesus says here, watch how I love you and love one another that way. In 1 John chapter 4, John describes the matchless love of God and says in chapter 4, verse 11, if God so loved us, so ought also we to love one another. This is one of the clearest indications there are a lot of lost people in the modern American church. I said a moment ago, mean as a junkyard dog, mean as a rattlesnake in high springtime weeds. You didn't go see my cousin at the hospital. She didn't even mention my prayer requests in Sunday school. I gave her five of them right when class would start. She didn't mention but four of them. One pastor I know was recently fired because he was too old. God ought to write Ichabod across the doorway of that church. How about this one? You didn't speak to me in the hallway. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That is the most self-incriminating statement anybody could ever make. I saw him in a restaurant. He didn't even speak. Well, that means you didn't either, dummy. Now, all of us can get up on the wrong side of the bed. All of us can have a day, maybe even a season, that we're out of sorts. But I'm telling you, friend, when you can constantly, continually, perpetually act that way, when you're known as a person that tells folks off and just speaks your mind, you're probably not a friend of God. 1 John 3, verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. John MacArthur, commenting on this passage, says that only those who abide in him, remember that's the overarching theme of John 15, we're the branches, he's the vine, we are to abide in him. MacArthur says only those who abide in Christ have the capacity to love divinely as Jesus loved. That is, through the abiding presence of God the Holy Ghost, we can keep this commandment of selfless compassion. Love one another even as I have loved you. So here's what I have to ask. If I wonder, am I really tight with Jesus? Do I really have selfless compassion? Or is my life more about me than it is about you? Question number two. Do I have sanctified conduct? Jesus gets to the heart of the matter down in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now the word sanctified that I've used in my outline means to be holy, consecrated, set apart, to be different. It is here that our monthly memory verse would fit very perfectly, where the Bible says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Jesus is not going to maintain a close, personal, intimate friendship with those who worship him with their lips, but not with their behavior. He said, you're my friends if. Would you say the word if? See, if I was making this up, I would worry that I was preaching legalistically this morning, but I'm just telling you what Jesus said. You are my friend if you do what I command you to do. Now, this sanctified conduct, first of all, is measured by how we live. You are my friends if you keep my commandments. My friend, Dr. Terry Trivett, who's preached here on a number of occasions, preached from this passage and made the following statement. He said, the love of Jesus and the lordship of Jesus go hand in hand. You can't receive one without recognizing the other. The love of Jesus and the lordship of Jesus. You don't get one without the other. These two divine concepts go hand in hand. Jesus is reminding us here that while friendship with God is initiated on the basis of faith, you don't earn your salvation. You don't work your way into salvation. Friendship with God is initiated by God by grace, but it is evidenced by good works. In fact, we get the phrase friend of God from the testimony that Brother James makes about Father Abraham. Over in the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Listen very carefully. James is describing the transformation of behavior that happened because Abraham, by grace through faith, simply believed the promise of God. God took that repentant believing faith, reckoned it, credited it, imputed it, if you will, transferred the righteousness of Jesus on the cross into the sinful account of Abraham, took the sins of Abraham, transferred them to the account of the coming, now having come, Christ, and God declared him to be righteous. But James describes how it made a change in the way that Abraham lived. In fact, in describing this concept of being a friend of God, it's just three verses later in verse 26 that James so famously declares that faith without works is dead. A faith that will not change your behavior is a faith that did not change you. A faith that won't change you is a faith that won't change you. By way of application, if my faith and supposed friendship with Jesus will not bring me to God's house here on the earth, it has little chance of taking me to God's house in heaven. If my faith will not bring me regularly to a place of worship with other believers on the earth, it's unlikely I'll be in an eternal place of worship with God in heaven. If my supposed faith in God produces nothing in this life, then I submit the Bible teaches it has produced nothing of worth for the life to come. Last week when I taught morning and evening on the doctrine of perseverance, some of you were choking like you were choking on an old chicken bone. And yet the words of Jesus could not be any more clear. You are my friend if you keep my commandments. Now most of us growing up had somebody we knew that had to have it their way or they weren't going to play. In elementary school for us, it was Clifton Bowling. Clifton was the only one in the fifth grade that had a J5J football. Oh, come on, child of the 70s, talk to me. Clifton was going to be the quarterback. Clifton was going to make up the rules. It was going to be Clifton's way or no way. Now, When a child acts that way, they need their mama or their daddy to find something like an old leather belt and tan them by the seat of their britches. But did you know, in a very real sense, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here? I'll be your friend. I'll reconcile you to the Father, but you've got to understand, it's going to be done my way or it's not going to be done at all. You're going to come the way that I have described. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to be reconciled to God? You want friendship with God and not to be an enemy of God? You want to be a subject of His grace and not a subject of His wrath? Then I will extend friendship to you, but you're going to come on my terms or you won't come at all. If you're going to be a friend of mine, you've got to do what I say do, or I'm going to take my grace and go home. I'll be your friend if you keep my commandments. Again, MacArthur, commenting on this truth, says that obedience is not the means of salvation, but it is the inevitable result. Obedience is the proof that a person has a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have it? Jesus said, if you're going to be my friend, it's going to be marked and measured by whether or not you're keeping my commandments. Sanctified conduct is not measured by my opinion of you. Are you listening? It's not measured by your spouse's opinion of you or your opinion of your kids. It's measured by whether or not you're keeping the commandments of God. Sanctified conduct is measured by how we live. But then in verse 15, we see it's matured by what we learn. Verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. Here's why. For all things that I've heard from the Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is giving a very simple illustration. He says, you want to know how tight we are? How often do I tell you stuff that everybody doesn't know? How often do I give you the inside information? Now let me be clear. Jesus is not describing stuff that only you know and that nobody else knows. That's Gnosticism. That's false doctrine. There's nothing of biblical truth that you have insight on that nobody else could ever know about. I'm not talking about Jesus telling you stuff that nobody else knows about, but I am talking about Jesus revealing things to you that everybody doesn't know about. How often do you find yourself communing with Christ and His Word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He reveals something to you that a lost man cannot understand? A carnal man cannot fathom, because as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the natural man cannot understand the truth of the Word of God because it is spiritually discerned. How often do you find yourself believing things that the world doesn't believe? You're going upstream against the grain. You're standing out in a crowd. Or how often do you just go along like everybody else? Jesus says, if you want to know how tight we are, how much stuff do you know that is the stuff that I only reveal to my friends? This past week, I walked into the office of one of our staff members. And I said, I need to mention something to you. I need some wisdom and some counsel on something. It's a church matter, but I need it to be very private, very confidential. I have mentioned this to no one. But I want to ask you about something. Do you understand the only way that that kind of conversation can happen is because that person is not just a coworker, not just an employee. That person is a close, trusted friend. How often do you feel Jesus giving you the inside information that is only revealed to His people? That is only revealed to His friends? Do I have selfless compassion? Do I love others more than I love myself? If I'm a friend of God, I will. Do I have sanctified conduct? Am I living my life according to the revelation of the Word of God? And then question number three. Do I have steadfast commitment? When we come back to verse 16, we're right back to the main theme of this 15th chapter. It's the concept of remaining, abiding, and continuing. Look in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would be temporary. I chose you and I appointed you that you would bear fruit, and your fruit will last for a year. No, he says, I chose you and I appointed you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. I love the story of the little boy that every night when his mom and daddy went to bed, he would shimmy down an old fruit tree that had grown up beside his second story window, and he'd shimmy down that tree and go off into the neighborhood by one of his other friends, and they'd kind of roam the neighborhood and just have a good time. And one morning at breakfast, he heard his daddy tell his mama, said, you know that old fruit tree outside Junior's window, it's been barren for 5 years in a row now. I think I'm going to cut it down. It's just taking up a place in the yard. And the little boy got frantic. His way of escape every night was about to be cut down. So he and his little derelict friend went down to the farmer's market, and they bought a bushel of apples, put it in their wagon, drug it back home, and they got some 10-pound fish line, and they tied those apples all over that tree. And the next morning, he heard his daddy tell his mama at the breakfast table, say, honey, it's a miracle. There are apples all over that tree. And the wife said, it is a miracle. That's a pear tree. In this 15th chapter, we understand that Jesus expects and enables fruit from his friends, and it will be the right kind of fruit. Notice a couple of things about this kind of commitment. First, it commences with saving grace. That is, you cannot bear this kind of fruit. You cannot have this kind of commitment in the flesh. And Jesus says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, this statement of being chosen is in immediate reference to the remaining 11 apostles. They did not come and ask to be disciples. Jesus sought them out. But by extension, it is true to each and every one of us. This statement is a reminder that salvation is not us reaching up and grabbing hold of God. Salvation is God through Christ reaching down to us. And friend, look right here. Look right here. Don't let that bother you. Because if Christ had not saved you, you would have never saved yourself. You could not have saved yourself if you had wanted to, and you would not have wanted to have saved yourself if you could have. Jesus says, let's get the order right. You got into the vine. You got into my family. You got into grace, not because you deserved it. You were not a person who was worthy of grace. I gave you grace because I'm a gracious Redeemer. I'm a merciful Savior. You didn't come to me for salvation. I came to you. Reach down in the muck and mire and the nasty mess of your life, and with the nail-scarred hands of my Son, Jesus Christ, I brought you from death unto life. Get it right now. You didn't do it for me. I did this for you. But here's the point. Along with that salvation came an appointment. You didn't save me. You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you would bear some fruit. You've got enough information in this section of John to know how to be saved. John says in chapter 20 and verse 31, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. And it could very well be that the reason there's no fruit in your life, if you are a fruitless professing Christian, it could very well be the reason there's no fruit is because dead trees don't bear fruit. But when you get the life that comes from repentant, believing faith in Jesus, Jesus says, I'll give you an appointment to bear much fruit. So this commitment to Christ, it commences with saving grace, but then we also see that it continues with serving grace. Jesus says, I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Anyone that does not bear fruit over time, look right here, listen. Look right here. You're zoning out on me. Anyone that does not bear fruit over time gives evidence of the fact that they are not attached to the vine, they are not one of God's people, that they are not saved. In fact, John, the same writer of this text, says in his first letter in chapter 2 and verse 19 of 1 John, he says, they went out from us. Who's he talking about? He's talking about people who made a temporary verbal profession of faith in Jesus. Have you been in church long enough to have seen some of those folks? I'm talking about rush the altar, saturate this carpet up here with the tears of so-called repentant faith, and then 6 months later, the FBI could not find them. And John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. And they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were never of us. There is no such thing as a lifelong, fruitless follower of Christ. Warren Wiersbe comments on this truth and says, where there is true fruit, it remains. Man-made results, oh my heavens, haven't we seen plenty of that in the church? Man-made results eventually disappear, but whatever is born of the Spirit of God has the mark of eternity on it, and it will last. My wife has been my closest friend since not long after our first date. I chased her until she caught me. And God began knitting our hearts together. And literally before we were even married, she became my closest friend and my closest confidant. This summer we will have been married 21 years. We've been in marriage and then a dating relationship for the better part of about 23 years or so. She's been my best friend almost all of that time, but I have to confess to you, there have been times that I have not acted like a very good friend to her. Only a few times and far between, because I've still got all my teeth. I want you to understand, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. There are going to be times that even as a child of God, you don't act like one of His kids. There are going to be times that even as a friend of God, you don't act very loyal to your best and closest friend. I'm talking about Jesus. But if you'll watch my life over the last 2+ decades, I'm confident I can say that anybody who knows me would say, Mike Stone loves his wife. There have been days I've not acted very loving. There's been days I've not acted very kindly. There have been seasons. There have been moments. But if you look at the sum total and the overarching direction of my life, you can tell I'm in love with that girl. She's my best friend. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? A couple of weeks ago, I saw on Facebook that a friend of mine. I read on Facebook where he had resigned his church and was going out to start a new church. And I'll confess to you, I got a little miffed that I had to read that on Facebook with the rest of the world. I thought we're tight. And about the time I got a little bit ticked off, I had to confess, I don't have any reason to think that he would have given me that inside information. He's really an acquaintance. I see him a few times a year at a Bible conference. We're not that close a friend. He's not done me wrong by not giving me that inside scoop of what he was about to be doing. He had done nothing wrong. By contrast, this past Tuesday, my closest pastor friend called me and began to share a deep prayer need in his life. I knew because I know him and the nature of this prayer need, I knew without him telling me, but he said it anyway. He said, I want you to know this is very confidential. I've not told this to a soul. I just need you to pray for me. Before we got off the phone, he said, before you go, I want to tell you something. He said, I thank God for you. You're like the brother I've never had. You mean so much to me to have such a close friend that I can call and tell anything and know that it's not going to be on the street. I love you. We hung up. Now, with these two pastor friends in view, which one better characterizes the friendship that you say you have with God? Is he like a buddy you used to know? Or is he that close personal friend that you talk to on a regular basis, you pick up right where you left off the last time, you can tell him anything, he can tell you anything, and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I'm a close, personal, intimate friend of God. Father in heaven, thank you for the friendship, the reconciliation, the redemption you offer to us through your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. May the truth of this passage be manifest in our heart and in our life this day. We give you honor and thanks for the fact that you would even offer such a gracious friendship to us. And I pray for those that are here without Christ today that they would be reconciled unto the Father through the blood of your cross, Jesus. And I pray for those that really are your friends but don't act very friendly at times, for those of us who have that testimony. May this be a day where we make things right with you. For our good and for the glory of you, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.